Good morning. It's interesting where God leads you in your path of walk with Him. I'd have to say it's been over 6 months ago when God decided to put someone in my life that I had no clue who the person was. Well, kind of knew who he was, but didn't really know where he was in his faith. It was a Sunday night. Looking over my social media stuff, looking at the news, and all of a sudden I got this follow request from Jeffrey Earnhardt, who is the grandson of the late Dale Earnhardt Sr. And so I said, well, I'll click it. I don't know what's going to come about of it. Within a minute later, he responded with a message with asking who I was, what's going on in my life. And I flatly told him I was a Christian. And his response was, cool. So that's when I started praying, saying, God, what's going on here? What do you want? Why is he in my life? And what am I supposed to do? And if you know anything about his grandfather, he had someone that was on the circuit that would give him a Bible verse at the beginning of every race. And so I said, God, do you want me to do that? And so I kind of tested it out, and I sent a verse to him. He replied back that he appreciated it. And so these 6 months have been a growing thing, kind of, I'd have to say, testing both of our faiths. And I didn't really know where he was in his life with Christ, and so I felt maybe I should start praying, telling him, praying for him, and maybe I'll share a verse with him again. And so just one day I said, well, I'm praying for you just before his race, and I felt God's nudging saying, no, pray for him. So I sent a prayer over the emailing type, text type thing that I was using with him, and he sent back our appreciation. Until about a couple of weeks ago, God was also led into my mind, said, well, why don't you ask him where he goes to church, if he goes to church? And so one Sunday morning after leaving here, I got a message from him saying, well, I'm getting myself ready to go to church. And I said, wow, that's neat. I didn't have to ask him that. But then I decided, well, what is he reading? And so I kind of made that known to him. I said, so what are you reading in God's Word? What is God sharing with you? And he shared with me Psalms 121. And I said, well, kind of put it in the back of my mind, I'll look at that some other time. And so then I asked him the question, what is God telling you in these verses? And he gave me a good response, and so I decided I'd share that verse, Psalms 121, with you today. I'm reading from the ESV version. A song of ascent. I lift up my eyes to the hills, for where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. But he who keeps Israel will never slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your helper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil, and he'll keep you your life. The Lord will keep you going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Thank you.
That night that in the upper room, there were Jesus was sharing Passover with his friends, and he knew exactly what was going to happen. He could have stirred the pot up and caused a ruckus, but he didn't. He humbled himself, he girded himself, and he washed the disciples' feet as an example how we should be towards one another. And he took the bread, and he gave him thanks. He said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take and eat." Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for your Son who came down to this earth that he created just to draw us closer to you, to save us that are so lost, and shed his blood to cover our sins so that you can't see them anymore. And that gift is so strong. And Lord, as we go through life, we have to be reminded. We have to be reminded of that. Because we are people. And life takes over and pulls us away. And we're so glad that you tell us to do this in remembrance of you. In Christ's name, amen. Then he took the cup, again giving thanks. He said, "This is the blood of my new covenant. Take and drink." We do this often. We're told to do this often. Doesn't say you have to do it every day or every week, but we are told to do it often, so until the day he comes.
Good morning. Before we get to our text this morning, Isaiah 57, verse 15 says, "Thus saith the Lord, thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, who dwells in the high and holy place, with him who has a contrite and a humble heart, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry. For the spirit would fall before me and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness, I was angry and struck him. I hid and was angry. And then he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and I will heal him. I will also lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace. Peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord. And I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. For there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." Isaiah 57, 15 to 21. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word, the reminders of your blessing that is so readily available to be poured out in great measure upon our hearts and our lives and the lives of those who choose to turn their hearts to you. O Lord, draw us to yourself even today as we consider your word once again. We do require the influence of your Holy Spirit, his teaching, in leading us to understand and give us the power to comprehend these great things that you have for us. Father, bless our time this morning. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this morning, and I invite you to turn your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah 12, as I admitted to you last time, I struggled with these, had a blast with the first part of Zechariah, and struggling with the last part of Zechariah. There's some weird stuff going on, and I don't mind admitting that, for Dr. Snyder admitted that several chapters ago. So if it's weird for him, it's definitely weird for me. And anyway, here we are in chapter 12. What was read in Isaiah just a minute ago, written 200 years before Zechariah said what he said, basically the same thing. I will restore. I'll restore, and I'll bless my people. I'll bless all those who turn their hearts to me. And so it's the same message over and over again. And even in Zechariah, this message is over and over again. It's like, all right, God, we got it. But the reality is that we don't get it. We haven't gotten it yet. There's still so much more to see and to understand and to know. And then last night I read a quote from Desiring God Facebook page, which is John Piper's articles. Anyway, do you still pray? Here's the quote. Do you still pray for God to show you more of himself? No matter how much you have seen so far, there are still worlds to see. And I just am encouraged by that as we come to his word and as we read his word and read it again and read it again, there's every time you read it, it's we're different people than we were when we read it the first time, and God is still always ready to show us something more, something greater. And he would show us something more and greater when we're ready to see it. That we'd be ready to see what he has to say for us this morning. In Zechariah chapter 12, in verse 1, we have the burden. It says, the burden of the Lord against Israel. And so this is the second burden in the towards the end of Zechariah. The first one began in chapter 9. As you recall, we went through 8 visions in the first chapters of Zechariah that were given in one night. These burdens were given much later in Zechariah's life, but the burdens the passion, what God just burning on God's heart and on Zechariah's heart and mind to share with his people, to just come back with this same old message, and it's a new, and Jesus, even Jesus comes. I don't give you something new. This is the same message, but a new covenant I give to you. Anyway, this is we're going to look at chapter 12 and 13 this morning. The pathway to restoration. It's begin to unfold this. It's some very familiar. There was a very familiar pattern that I saw coming through these chapters, and we're going to look at this pathway to restoration. Clearly, it's talking about, and once again, God reminding Israel in very difficult times, very troublesome times. 500 years before Christ, it was a mess, and there was a lot of chaos and uncertainty, a lot of opposition, as there has always been opposition to the plans and purposes and the pleasures of God. And so this is encouraging to them, and again, once again, Zechariah is laying out the restoration of God's people, the restoration of Israel. And some of it has come to pass, but the event of restoration has not yet come to pass. That will clearly, as we've studied through the scriptures and have identified, and that the restoration, capital T, the capital R restoration, is at the second coming of Christ. Daniel's 70th week in Daniel chapter 9 is yet to come. And there's a lot of things that need to happen in that time and will happen in that time because God has declared it. And so once again, he's coming back with this same message of hope, the same message of hope that's laced, if you will, with judgment. God will judge Israel's enemies, and God judges the enemies of his people. And that judgment is clear, and it's concise, and it's promised. And but yet the joy of restoration, which mourning will be turned to joy, weeping to laughter. And so we're going to look at this again, these two chapters, 12 and 13, this pathway to restoration, and to see what the Lord have for us today, maybe even greater things from what we've ever seen before that he would show us. Nothing new, nothing different, nothing goofy, just ready to see what he has said to his people all along. This morning, Zechariah chapter 12. I'll read the chapter 12. We're going to look at both chapters. I'll read it. Praise the Lord for his word that is alive and active and powerful and is sharp. And he keeps giving it to us and keeps giving to us. And the message over and over again. I was thinking about that a lot this week too. And it's like, okay, well, maybe God's so patient that he's just waiting for somebody to get it. Somebody to get it right. God has laid out a pattern for life and a path for life and a path for living, not only eternal life hereafter, but eternal living here and now. Maybe today we'll get it. That's so patient. And we're so thankful for that patience. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. The burden of the Lord was against Israel. And so thus says the Lord who stretches out the heavens and lays the foundations of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen that in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all the peoples who would heave it away will surely be cut into pieces, though all nations of the earth be gathered against it. In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness, and I will open my eyes on the house of Judah and will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. The governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength, in the Lord of hosts their God. And in that day, I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the woodpile, and like a fiery torch in the sheaves, and they will devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left. But Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in their place. Jerusalem. Amen. The Lord will save the tents of Judah first, and then the glory of the house of David and the glory of the house of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Let's stop right there and pray. Father, bless our time this morning in your word. Instruct us, teach us, show us the wonder and the grace and the mercy and the beauty of who you are and all that you've done and all that you promised. Even as you promised to us to never leave us nor forsake us, to give us strength in our weakness, that your strength is made perfect in our weakness, your wisdom given to anyone that asks. And Father, we ask your wisdom today as we sort these things out in Jesus' name. Amen. I stop there because rather than read the whole section, let's just take it one section at a time. How's that? And we'll go from there. But this first point of this message, Pathway to Restoration, number one is, and it's a simple outline, it's simple. The pathway to restoration, number one, is recognizing who the Father is. How simple the outline is. Number two, recognizing what the Son has done. And number three, recognizing the work of the Holy Spirit will be. So the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are very much involved in this process, this pathway of restoration. And as we look at this, recognizing who God is and what Christ has done and what the work of the Holy Spirit is, the pattern, the thread throughout Scripture, in my mind, it took me to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, the pathway to restoration. If we keep on confessing our sins, that is to agree with God that it's sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which is what you could use as an outline to this message this morning. So even though this word is specifically to Israel and a promise to Israel in its restoration, the principle, the timeless principles here are woven through Scripture even to us today. This first point, who the Father is. Number one is the creator of all that is made. Verse one. He is the one, the Lord who speaks these things. The God who speaks, the God who hears, the God who creates. He's the creator of all that there is. I said that the Lord, verse one, Zechariah says, who stretches out the heavens, who lays the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man. This is the God in which we speak of, the one true living God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has created all there is, Christ who created all things, and there's nothing made that wasn't made by Him. And He's the Creator. This is the God who orders, the God who declares, the God who loved us enough to send His Son to die for us, that if we believe in Him, would not perish, but have everlasting life. He forms the spirit of man. He lays the foundations of the earth, the creator of all that there is. He is faithful. His name is faithfulness, and He will forgive and He will cleanse. But there's a process, there's a pathway to that in which we need to understand. First of all, is to recognize who the Father is. This is the message to Israel. This is a message to His chosen people, and it's a message that He has declared throughout the centuries, and throughout the centuries, and called many to come and to share this message of hope, this message of strength, this message of blessing, of grace and mercy, over and over and over again. But man has continued. Israel continued. Man has continued to turn their backs on Him. Even Romans 1 says that we will take the Creator and exchange our worship and recognizing of the Creator to worship creation. And this is the tendency of man. Coincidentally enough, in Bible Pathways this week, as we're reading from now to the end of the year, reading through the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 22 was a parable talking about the wedding feast. And those that were invited to the wedding feast to come and to enjoy this, that God has prepared this time, these blessings, to His people. And this, in the wedding feast, is a picture, an illustration of God's plan of salvation. And He opens it up and he invites anyone to come in, and specifically first the nation of Israel. This was for them to come in. But in their in this parable, their reaction, the Bible Pathway says, the parable of the marriage of the king's son covered the entirety of God's plan of salvation. Jesus opens by describing the chosen guests, the nation of Israel, and their reaction to the initial invitation. And their reaction to it is to ignore it. And then He describes the second invitation, where then He takes and he asks them to go out. He sends the messengers, which is a picture of sending the prophets Isaiah gave this invitation. Ezekiel gives this invitation. Joel gives the invitation, Joel chapter 2, over and over again. In Jeremiah 31, I've listed a couple of verses to you. You can look them up. But in verse 34, know that the Lord, that for they all shall know me, from the least to the greatest, says the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Jeremiah, 200 years before, 100 years before Zechariah. Ezekiel 36, verse 20, around 26. I will give you a new heart. This is the promise to Israel. A new heart, a new spirit. And I will take this heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart. I'll give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgment. Over and over again, Paul in Romans chapter 11, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sin. And over and over again, this offer from the God who creates, the God who can offer this, the God that does offer this, over and over, and they refused it over and over again. And then finally, the man who called the God who called the wedding feast sends his son, and not only did they refuse to hear him, they killed him. And so the parable goes on to, once again, God sends chooses some other people to get the message out. It's a picture of the church to go make disciples. It represents a pathway saved, God's extension to grace to all who are willing to accept him. This is the good news. Jesus hastened to remind his listeners of what happens to the wedding guests who don't bother to put on the wedding garment or put on a new life in Christ. And the judgment is clear, and we're going to look at this judgment in Zechariah 12, but again in Matthew 22, they'll be cast into utter darkness. The new life in Christ, the wedding garment, has been provided by the host, by God. This is God's will to enter into his kingdom, to enjoy his the Father's will, to enjoy the blessings of these things, and we turn our backs again and again. The pathways encourage us as we share Christ's gospel of the world today. It cannot be emphasized enough that it is not enough to hear God's call. We must accept it in full and become reborn into the family of God. This is the way, the only way, which we will ever enter into the kingdom of heaven. The God who creates all that there is offers to us and gives us an invitation to all people to come to know him and enjoy his blessings forever. He's offered this, the Father. We recognize who he is as a creator of all. Secondly, he is the defender of all his people. Verse 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples as they lay siege against Judah. And it will happen in that day that I'll make Jerusalem a very heavy stone. And so this is a picture of judgment and the restoration of Israel, which was the judgment of the nations, of all those who come against Jerusalem. Abraham was even promised to Abraham, those who bless you will be blessed, those who curse you will be cursed. And here he said, I'll make you drunkenness. It will be so full of hatred for Israel as they would come against Israel, so drunk with hatred that it's a picture of they just can't get enough hatred of Israel. They come against Israel, and hatred so hated that they would come in this, they fill up, God says, I'm going to fill up their cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples who come against Judah. But what will happen, verse 3, is that will become a very heavy stone against them and literally crush them. The hatred cannot survive. Hatred is unsustainable. It will have its demise. And God says, I will make the nations, I'll make this hatred for Israel a heavy stone for all the peoples, that they would heave it away, and surely they'll be cut to pieces, though all the nations of the earth would, even though all the nations would be gathered against it. In that day, verse 4, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion. The riders I will strike with madness. The horse and those on the riders is the pictures of the strength of the nations will be cast out. Their horses will be confused, the riders with madness, and they will strike every horse of these people with blindness. And at the same time, he's turning the hearts of his people back to himself. He will defend his own people. In that day, I will make the governors of Judah like fire pan, like a wood pile, with like a fiery torch in their seas, and they will devour the peoples. He will strengthen them. Verse 6, he will come and they will, but Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in their own place by his own people. I will save the tents of Judah first, the glory of David, the glory of the inhabitants will be the same. They'll be restored into a right relationship and fellowship with him in strength. Verse 8, in that day. Again, the day of restoration, literally the second coming of Christ, when this comes to pass in that day. Isaiah talks about that day. Ezekiel talks about that. Zephaniah talks about that day. Joel talks about that day. It's not this day, but the craziness of this day reminds us that there is a day that is coming. And it's a day in which God will avenge his people and will, as we recognize him as creator and defender. This is the pathway to restoration. In order to be restored into right relationship with God, you got to recognize God for who he is and what he has done. For who he is as creator, as sustainer, as the self-existing one, as the one who is and was and always will be. The God who created us in his image. The problem with restoration, where we miss restoration in the first place, is we make God in our image. And that doesn't work. And it never has worked. It never will work. It won't work. It can't work. Making God in our image, that has its consequences. But recognizing God who he is, the creator of all that there is, and the defender of his own special people, is first step of restoration. Secondly, recognizing what the Son has done. Zechariah, verse 10, 12, verse 10, I will pour out on the house of David and on inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And then they will look on me, God says, they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him and as one who mourns for his only son and grieve for him who grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad and Rimmon and in the plain of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, the wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, the wives by themselves, even the family of Shimni by itself, and the wives by themselves, all the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. All peoples will come. There will be a day, even though today, in the large part, Israel rejects and has turned its back on the Messiah, on the promised one, on Jesus. There will be a day when God will remove their blindness, remove the blindness of their eyes, and they will look upon Jesus, whom they pierced and put to death, and will recognize him, and they will sorrow and mourn for their sin. And they will repent, and they will be restored. This is the pathway to restoration. The timeless principles is you have to look on. You can't just be sorry for sin. You just can't be sorry because it didn't work out or you got caught. Sometimes a lot of our mourning over sin is because we got caught. And it doesn't start with the recognition of sin. It starts with looking at Jesus. And you look on him whom we pierced. What put Jesus on the cross was our sin. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and the third day rose again according to the scriptures. Spurgeon says, a great mistake is very common among all classes of men. It's currently believed that we first mourn for our sins, and then we look to faith by faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. Most persons have any concern. What is our gospel? Our gospel, a lot of times, is it not, to say, well, you got to quit smoking. You got to quit doing this. You got to quit doing that. You got to quit doing this. And the people don't want to hear all that. But that's what we're saying to them. You got to go to church. You got to read your Bible. You got to fix all these things. Is that our message to the world? It's no wonder they're not listening. You don't want to be told. They got to look to Jesus. And then, once you get your life all fixed up, then you can look and put your faith in Jesus. It's a long time ago I heard that phrase, you don't get cleaned up in order to take a bath. Come to Jesus as you are. Recognize Him for who He is. Back to Spurgeon. Most persons who have any concern about their souls, but are not as enlightened by the not yet enlightened by the Spirit of God, think that there's a degree of tenderness of conscience, of hatred of sin, and so they are to obtain somehow or another when they are permitted to authorize, and then they can look at Jesus. Christ, Spurgeon says, now you will perceive that this is not according to Scripture. For according to the text before us, men first looked on Him whom they pierced, then, and not until then, did they mourn for sin. Then he adds this little note, what a beautiful remark of an old divine, that eyes that were made for two things, first to look with, and next to weep with. The eye which looks to the pierced one is the eye that weeps for him. The path to restoration is the first to look at Jesus and the cost of our sin. It's not about turning our life around. Coming to Jesus is not, the gospel is not about turning over a new leaf. It's not about pulling up your bootstraps. It's not about quit doing the things that get you in trouble. It's not about those things that quit doing the things that lead to destruction. It's not about that. You can turn your life around. You can turn over a new leaf, but the sin problem is still there. It pleased the Lord to lay on Him the iniquity of us all. He looked to Jesus. The payment for our sin, the judgment for our sin is death. The payment for sin, Jesus died for our sin. The blood of Christ cleanses us from our sin. We look at that, then we mourn for sin. Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Don't get it mixed up. You get it the other way around. It's a God in your own image. It's yourself, setting yourself up for destruction. We try to make ourselves feel better by not doing those things. When it's the Spirit of God who quickens us to understand, to see Jesus first, look to Jesus, then mourn for sin. You can't get the cart before the horse. It leaves you on the path to destruction. But God pours out a spirit of grace. And as we look to the one who is pierced, and we mourn for him. Have you looked to Jesus? Have you come to the cross first? Are you just sorry for your sin? Are you sick of your sin? Are you just tired of it? Are you tired? Or have you looked to Jesus and come to the cross? And to know life. To recognize what the Son has done. Who the Father is. What the Son has done. And they looked on Him, and every family that looked, every family was turned. And it's just each one, each person, individual responsibility, coming to Jesus. You got to come yourself. You got to come as you are. and you got to come and recognize him for who he is. The Spirit of grace, they looked on him, looked on me. That's an interesting statement. God says they looked on me whom they pierced, which is a great statement for the divinity of Christ. God putting on flesh that he might die for our sin. The one who declared us guilty, sentenced us to death, carried out our sentence to its full extent. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. He pours out his Spirit. And then number three, not only recognizing who the Father is, his Creator and Defender, recognizing Christ for what he has done, looking to him first, then mourning for sin that put him there. Number three, recognizing the work of the Spirit. What that will be, chapter 13. Verse 1, this is the cleansing of sin and idolatry. It's the cleaning out of false prophets, false teaching. That which misrepresents God will be cleaned out. Now that Jesus comes in, now that Jesus purchases us with his own blood, we have been bought with a price. We are not our own. He owns us. He purchased us. He had, and the deed has been signed. Now the Holy Spirit moves in and begins the renovation project. Without the Holy Spirit moving in and taking control and cleaning out the closets and the dark spaces and cleaning out and clearing out the idols, clearing out sin, clearing out our habits, clearing out our misunderstandings of who God is, it just opens itself up for more error and more sin. It's like the demon that was saved out of, that was called out of the man that Jesus called him out, and the Holy Spirit didn't move in, and the demon came back seven times more. If you don't do it the right way and have the court to follow this pathway of restoration, you're opening yourself up for greater error, for greater sin. Recognizing who Jesus is and then allowing the Holy Spirit to do his work, yielding and surrendering to him as he changes us and transforms us into the image of Christ. Chapter 13, verse 1, in that day. Again, a picture of the restoration of Israel in that day, in the second coming of Christ. But a timeless principles that apply to us, if we could keep on confessing our sins, he is faithful and just to keep on cleansing us and forgiving us of all unrighteousness, forgiving us and cleansing us from all. It's a package deal. Praise the Lord. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? In that day, chapter 13, verse 1, a fountain will be opened, and God will pour out onto the house of David for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will be poured out on the house for sin, for uncleanness, that it shall be in that day that the Lord of hosts says that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they will no longer be remembered. And I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from them. And it shall come to pass that if anyone still prophesies, the implication is falsely, still prophesies falsely, then his father and mother who begot him will say, you shall not live, because you have spoken lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who begot him shall thrust him through. What a picture. Thrust him through when he prophesies, again, the implication is, prophesies falsely. Sin will be clean. The Holy Spirit comes in and he cleans house, takes everything out of the house in order to reestablish it as his own and use it for his own purpose, for God's own glory, for the very purpose and good pleasure of God. Verse 4, it shall be in that day that every prophet will be ashamed, every false prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. And they will not wear, and they will not wear a robe of coarse hair to deceive. But they'll say, well, I'm just a farmer. They'll make excuses. Here's the excuses. I'm no prophet. I'm just a farmer, or a man who taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And someone will say to them, well, what are these wounds that are between your arms? What are they? And he'll answer, well, those are wounds that I've had from my friends. And they just laugh it off, excuse it off, and push it off as their sin is being exposed. Cleansing of sin, cleaning out of false prophets in that day. Verse 1, in that day. Verse 2, in that day. Verse 3, it shall come to pass. Verse 4, it shall be in that day. Verse 7, awake, O sword. So as he does the cleaning, as he cleans out the house of Israel, as he cleans out the house of his people, and he transforms us into the temple. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, in order for that to happen, it's got to be cleaned out and the Holy Spirit moved in and renovate as he changes us from one level of glory until the next, until we're conformed to the image of Christ. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. The pathway to restoration. Awake, O Israel. Awake, O sword. Verse 7. O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my commandment, says the Lord. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And then I will turn my hand against the little ones, and there shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 of it in it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left. The cleaning out. We look into our world of chaos and the graphic expressions and displays of sin, and we call for justice. But when God does level justice, it's like, ouch. 2/3 will be taken out, cut off and die. 1/3 will be left. Verse 9, and I'll bring the 1/3 through the fire, and I will refine them as silver and refined, test them as gold is tested, and they will call upon my name. I will answer them, and I will say, this is my people. And they will say, this is the Lord is my God. A beautiful picture of the faithful remnant as they put their faith and trust in the Lord, and they will call upon Him and will be saved. This is a picture of the restoration of Israel, the timeless principles that apply to anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Putting your faith and trust in Him, allowing Him, yielding to Him to do His work, His way, according to His word. His purpose, His good pleasure. This is the call throughout history on mankind from the beginning to turn your heart to Him. That we would turn from our wicked ways, pray and humble ourselves before Him, and He promises to heal. Father, we thank You for this beautiful, beautiful picture of restoration. Father, that there is an order, that there is order in the midst of this chaos, in the midst of the troubled world, the waters that are stirred and are in turmoil. But there's an order. There's an order that You call us to, and it's to recognize Jesus who He is. God, I pray for every heart to hear these words of Your prophet Zechariah, and to see this pattern, this pathway. The restoration is to first recognize who You are and what You have done in sending Your Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. What a beautiful, beautiful promise here, pictured again. Father, that we would put away our excuses,
that we would put away our idols, that we would put away all the stuff that draws us and is designed to distract us from seeing you for who you are and all that you have done for us. That we would call upon your name. You have promised to answer us. You will say, "This is my people." We will say, "You are our God." Bless us, O Lord, as we consider and hear these words today. Open our ears to the great and greater things. That no matter what we have seen so far, that there is still so much more to see, so much more to understand, so much more to comprehend, so much great of your glory and of your grace displayed right before our very eyes. Father, give us the eyes to see, the hands to handle, the mind to comprehend. We ask these things in the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess to the glory of your glory, O God, our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed and praised be your name. Your will be done, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today that just what we need to be content and learn to be content in all things, whether to have abundance or to be in need. Father, to know the experience of forgiveness to such an extent and to understand and comprehend it so much in such a way to have no trouble forgiving those who have crossed our path. Father, we pray for and thank you for your defense for your people. Even to set Jesus as an advocate, as a defense lawyer, and that you will defend your people. Keep us, O Lord. Father, deliver us, O Lord. Surround us with the great songs of deliverance, your great songs, O Lord, we pray. For yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory, the one who stretches the heavens, the one who lays the foundations of the earth, the one who forms the spirit of man. We call upon you this day by your grace, by your mercy, in the name of Jesus. Amen.